idea of hearing God is an interesting one. All around us, you hear people saying, God told me to do this, or God told me to do that, or the Lord gave me this song, or the Lord told me, I love this one, the Lord told me that you and I ought to hook up. The Lord told me that you're the one for me. And this idea of God speaking is an interesting one. But there is probably no place in the entire Bible that has as dramatic an experience of seeing God as Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I promised the kids that I had a video clip, and I do. So before you see it, this is not what talking to God or seeing God is all about. May not even be what anything's about. Let's try this again. Very interesting. Did it get changed? It's too good to miss, so excuse me. We gotta make sure this one. It worked when we started. Did you change to a different file? Can you help them with that, Josh? If you can't make it work, just go to the desktop and hit the one that says Evan, and then we'll come back to it. The sermon is going to be a lot longer than it was supposed to be. Well, vamping while this is going on, it is interesting how often you hear people who think they've seen God. Now, normally, if someone says they've seen God, that's a psychiatric disorder. And anybody who claims that they've been meeting with the Lord on a personal level is considered a candidate for a certain form of lockup. I really don't understand this. You know, there's a reason why I come to church early and I try everything out, and I tried this one out. And it was on the screen. And Josh saw it. It is. Good.
Penalty early on could be very costly. He's instead of punting from deep in their own territory, they're already at the midfield right now.
Yeah, and that's just that quick throw. Again, it's not a three-step drop. You just.
Dad, what are you doing? I'm watching this.
Genesis 6:14. Gen 6:14.
Joan, do we have a Bible anywhere?
Genesis 6:14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood.
Gopher wood. Get it?
Go.
Well, it's not really gopher wood. I just like the wordplay. No, it's pine and maple. It was clear cut from this valley to make room for all those houses.
Excuse me, do I know you?
Not as well as I'd like. I see you got my housewarming gift.
That was you? You sent those? What are they for? Hey.
Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. I want you to build an ark.
You want me to build an ark?
Yes.
So that's why the tools, and you are responsible for the wood?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, let's just start over. Hello, I am Evan Baxter.
Born June 15th, 1962. 8 pounds, 11 ounces. Mother's Carol Ann Parker. Father Eugene Evan Baxter.
Ooh, you have internet access. Very impressive. Do you also have cable?
You're a clean freak. You care much too much about your outward appearance. Your left nipple is a quarter inch higher than your right nipple. And when you were a little boy, you were afraid of Gumby.
Who are you?
I'm God.
You're God?
Yes. And I want you, Evan Baxter, to build an ark.
Okay, you know what? This conversation is a little thing I like to call over. But I gotta get going. Because, frankly, I have an ark to build. Busy, 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 busy. Nice meeting you. Take care. Oh, and... All right. See you later.
Shake it off, Evan. It's over. The nutcase is gone. I am successful. I'm powerful. I'm handsome. I'm happy. Successful, powerful, handsome. Evan!
Oh! Get it out, son. It's the beginning of wisdom.
How did you get in here? I'm going to call the cops.
Oh, no, no need. Look, look. There's one right there. Right there.
Officer! 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 Carjacker! Carjacker in the car! Carjacker in the car!
Oh! Careful pulling out. Pedestrian in the crosswalk.
That is not exactly what seeing God is all about. Now, when I was growing up, there were people who said that if you took some lysergic acid diethylamide, LSD, you could see God. There are those who think that if they drink enough, they will see God. There are those who think, are convinced that if they get in bad enough trouble, their wife will make them see God. But that's not what seeing God is all about. Isaiah has a vision of God. And Isaiah's vision of God, we're going to see in just a second, I'm convinced, it's going to right up there. It's going to be there. It was an interesting time. There had been 52 years of the same person in charge. Now think about that. 52 years ago, I was in junior high. 52 years ago, Lyndon Baines Johnson was president of the United States. Think of all the things that have happened to our country in 52 years. Now imagine if you had had a single leader for 52 years, what it would do to you when that leader died. And Isaiah begins by telling us it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah had been stricken with the grief and the shock of what it meant to lose a 5+ decade leader and king in his country. Well, where do people go when they're in deep grief? They go to church. Isaiah goes to the temple. I want to suggest to you that if you want to meet God, going off to the lake is probably not the best idea. There are people that say, I worship God on the golf course. I worship God at the lake. Well, no. You worship God in the midst of his people, where his word and his sacraments are made available. In the year that King Uzziah died, it says that Isaiah saw the Lord. And it says he saw him on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, and with each of their 6 wings, 2 they covered their faces, 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew, and they called to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. And it says that everything shook. You cannot encounter the living God without being transformed by that experience one way or the other. Isaiah, thank you, Josh, was shaken by that experience of experiencing God. Now, there are a number of names for God in the Bible. One name, Elohim, is sort of like the generic plain rap word for God. All the nations of the earth world have God as a name for God. But there was a special name God had, Shaddai. And so, or and that referred to the Almighty. The word Adonai referred to God as sovereign. But this was an even more special word. This was a word that described God in covenant relationship with his people. The way I describe it, ladies, anyone have an engagement ring on? Lift your hand up. Yes, you have an engagement ring. Now, what did that mean when you got that engagement ring? He was yours, that's right. And nobody better look at him crosswise because he belonged to you. Also, that engagement ring was his promise, more's coming. I'm promising I am going to take you to be my wife. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it says the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. And that word for seal is the same word that the current Greeks use to describe an engagement ring. The idea of a down payment or a promise. I like to say Yahweh or Jehovah was God's married name. It was his name of promise for his people. He said, I am yours and you are mine. And so it was Yahweh, the Almighty One that Isaiah saw, seated on that throne. And the point was that he saw the Lord and it shook him up. It shook the temple up. It shook everything up. In his vision of God, nothing stayed the same because when you see God, it's going to shake you to the core of your being. Now, the vision of God gave rise to an insight into who he was. And he says, woe is me, I am undone. Now, to understand that, you've got to understand the language of the Old Testament. Old Testament prophets spoke two languages, blessings and bummers. Everything the prophet said either was God's going to bless you or God's going to curse you. It was either a blessing or it was a bummer. And the woe word was the introduction to the bummer. Every time you see a woe in the Bible, it's an introduction to a curse that's going to fall on somebody. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, blind guides. 7 times in that passage, he lays a woe on the Pharisees. That means, look out now, bad things are going to happen to you. So Isaiah, as a result of seeing God, his immediate response is to see himself as a sinner. You see God as the holy, 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 you're going to see yourself as a sinner. What is it the Ten Commandments shows us? It shows us our sin. Why? Because the law of God, Paul tells us, is good, righteous, and holy. It tells us how to live in relationship with a holy God. And so the law of God is good, righteous, and holy because it points to the one who is the Holy One. And have you kept the law perfectly? I didn't think so. Have you kept the law perfectly? Yeah, don't think so. The law shows us our sin. And so after he has seen God as the Holy One, he recognizes himself as the unholy one. And he says, I am ruined. I am undone. Well, that's an interest. I'll get to that in a second. The angel comes to him with a glowing coal from the incense censer. Again, this is a vision, takes place in the temple. You've got all the temple things going on, including the incense altar where the prayers of the people rise to God. And the angel in that vision comes and uses the tong clipper catcher thing and grabs a coal and takes it out and puts it on his tongue, and instantly it burns his tongue. Because what has he said about himself? He said, I am an unclean human being. I have an unclean mouth, symbolizing I'm pretty much all unclean. And I live among a people that have unclean mouths and are pretty much all unclean. We are unholy. He is holy. And the angel comes and touches his mouth and says, now this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is removed. Your sin is atoned for. The response to seeing God is to recognize we are, as the confession puts it, poor, miserable sinners. Okay. He says, I am undone. I love that. Anybody see the new Avenger movie? You saw it. Oh. Now, without doing too much of a spoiler, at the end of the Avenger movie, some of the key people start to disintegrate, right? It's just like they pixelate away. And you're watching, and 1 minute they're there, and the next minute they're gone. They're just dust. They disintegrate. And that's the image that Isaiah is using. He's using Avenger Infinity War imagery. He's using the image of being disintegrated. And he's saying, for an unholy person to be in the presence of a holy God is to be disintegrated. Because the law shows us our sin. The law shows us our deserving judgment. The law shows us that we deserve to die. And so in the face of a holy God, he says, I am ruined. I am disintegrated. What is it we need to be? We need to be integrated. We need our thoughts, our feelings, our actions to be in harmony. But it isn't that way. Paul says, I don't know what's going on. There are things I want to do. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I don't want to do. Ever have that experience? Ever start off the day saying, I'm going to live for Jesus today? And instead of living for Jesus, you gossip about your neighbor. You complain about your grandkids. You talk about the boss, or you talk about somebody else, or you get angry, you lose your cool, and you fall apart. You say, why did I do that? Why did I say that mean thing to her? Why did I have to put that much spin on the comment? So instead of just answering, I cut. We're not integrated. Our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, it's like they're out of sync. What we need is to be put in sync again. We need what we think and what we feel and what we do to be whole again. And Isaiah recognized that which I would do, I don't do, and that which I wouldn't do, I do all the time. I am ruined. And yet, it is because of his vision of God that he gained insight into himself to see himself as a sinner. And then the angel brought the redemptive fire. And if you study this passage in the Hebrew, you'll see that what the angel did is it brought redemption at the point of need. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. So where did it go? It went to his unclean lips, his tongue. It was instantaneous. It wasn't something that, maybe if I try really hard to be good, God will accept me in the long run. Maybe if I try just a little harder to work on my habits, maybe if I try to be nice to my siblings or my parents or my children or my grandchildren, maybe if I try, no. It was an instantaneous change because it related to how he stood before a holy God. It was what we call forensic. It was a comprehensive work. It dealt with the whole area of his need, and it involved the payment of a price. Sin always brings a requirement for payment of a price. Jesus made that payment on the cross, and from the cross dispenses the blessings of his forgiveness to his people. The old hymn writer got it well. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. But once he had the sight that led to the insight, notice what happens. He gets a vision for what he should do. And he says, then I heard a voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? And what answer does he give? He gives the answer, here am I, send me. I should leave it there. Who am I? Here am I, send me. Now I want to suggest to you that this is not Android Auto. This is not GPS. God isn't trying to figure out where Isaiah is located in Israel. Now, so where is that Isaiah fellow again? I lost him there. He's not asking for his location. He's asking about his availability. Who will go for us? And when Isaiah says, here am I, he's not saying, Lord, I'm located on this latitude and this longitude, and you can find me by calling my cell phone here. No, he's saying, here I am. Send me. He's expressing his availability to the Lord. You see, once we have experienced the sight of God, we will experience, in turn, an insight into ourselves as sinners, because seeing God in his holiness will show us in our sin. And as a result of his redemptive fire, his substitutionary satisfaction for us, we will be available to be sent to serve. You were not saved to occupy pews on Sunday morning. You were not saved so CPH could continue to sell books. You were not saved so that Pastor Seth could have a job and support his family. You were saved in order to serve. And the experience of seeing God produces insight into us, which leads to our experience of God's gracious touch that produces in turn an awareness and a vision for the mission he has for each and every one of us. God appears as the sovereign Lord of the universe, the Holy, Holy, Holy One. God appears as the Savior of the saint who realizes, like those Avenger guys, I am disintegrated. And then God appears as the sender of his saints out into the world as his servants, as his witnesses, as his ambassadors. I want to challenge you this morning. Take a new look at who our God is, the Holy, Holy, Holy One. Take a new look into what the Scripture says about him. Because the closer you look at him, the more you will recognize that you are not holy. You are a poor, miserable sinner. But when you realize you are a poor, miserable sinner saved by grace because of what Jesus did on the cross in your place, then you recognize you are a child of God. You are born from above. You are sent out and deployed as his missionary, his servants, sent to serve. The gospel reading today is the most familiar verse in the Bible. And you don't even have to be at a football game to know it. Football games, oh yeah, John 3:16 up there on the, you know, someone's got a sign saying John 3:16. You don't even have to go to a football game to know. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life, quantitatively, qualitatively, forever with him." We become the children of God by virtue of being born from above. The word for born again in John chapter 3, anothen, means both a reference to place. Born from above usually means above, but its secondary meaning is again. To be born from above is to be born again. That's why Nicodemus couldn't get it. How do you get born again? I go back in your mother's womb again. I don't get this. I don't understand this. We who have been born from above are born again. We are the ones for whom God's unique Son died to make us his children, the children of God forever, who, because we have seen God as sovereign, see ourselves as sinners, and then sinners saved by grace, and recognize we are sent to serve. So when Isaiah says the words that God spoke to him, who will go for us? Those of us who are the fellow believers in Jesus Christ, who have been saved by his sacrifice on the cross, say, here am I, send me, even into Fort Wayne. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us as we go saved to serve. Amen. In a lot of LCMS churches today, because it's Trinity Sunday, they are going to be using the Athanasian Creed. Now, if you've never, kids, if you've never done, kids, have you ever seen Star Wars? Okay. The Athanasian Creed is just a little bit shorter than a Star Wars marathon. I mean, you could see all 10, including the one that came out on Friday, in less time than it takes to recite the Athanasian Creed. And in a lot of LCMS churches, that's what we're going to be doing today. Here at Praise, we're going to do the Apostles' Creed. It's a lot shorter.